first reading this morning will be in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, 1 through 16. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world and to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For whom hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16.
Thank you, David. With the reading of this text, we are introduced to a subject that we want to talk about in our study this morning. It's called the spiritual man. One can't even casually read through the context of these verses without noticing that the writer is actually describing two people. Two people. One that might be described as the natural man, and the other that is described as the spiritual man. The context of the writing of the 1 Corinthian letter is quite impressive from the standpoint of this contrast. You'll notice that he describes, beginning at verse 14, "Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man." In the context of these verses, you see clearly described the natural man. But further in the text, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now I raise the question, does it mean that simply to be a Christian indicates that someone is spiritual? That is the man the spiritual man who simply has been baptized into Christ? Now if we answer that and say, well, yes, the baptized believer is the spiritual man. Now here's the consequence of that I believe is an erroneous position. In the third chapter, he's still talking to the Corinthians. The letter is addressed in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, to the church of God which is in Corinth. Would you agree that the letter is addressed to those who are Christians? But in the letter addressed to those who are Christians, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal? And do ye not walk after men, or after the manner of men?" In this context, written to those who are Christians,
He describes those who are yet carnal. Do you not see that the carnal man of chapter 3 is the natural man of chapter 2? One and the same. But neither constitute the spiritual man. The spiritual man is the man that judges all things. The carnal man is the man who is a babe. The carnal man is a man who is overcome with jealousy and strife. He makes decisions like all men make decisions on the same premise that men make decisions, not on the basis of what God said. Now, if you'll notice further in your Bible to the Galatian letter, another interesting contrast. The writer in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians begins with this thought in verse 16. And he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh, or the flesh, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And he begins to enumerate some things. We'll discuss more in detail in a little bit. But in verse 20 he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and he begins to list some things. And then beginning at verse 24 he says, "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit, by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another." Do you see in this epistle, written again to those who are children of God, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, the writer is addressing the same subject that he addressed when he wrote those in Corinth. You've got a problem between the lust of the flesh and the Spirit. We've got a war going on here. Here are attributes that are characteristic of the flesh, and here are attributes that are spiritual in nature, and you've got a problem which one you're going to do. Now, do you not see that to be the setup of the context for the 6th chapter? Now, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now the idea of restoring such a one is to put it back like it was, isn't that so? When you restore something, you put it back like it was. The spiritual man has the responsibility to restore his brother who is overcome in trespasses. Now, in the contrast of Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, who is the spiritual man? Is it not the man who is dominated by the Spirit of God? He reads what God says, and he's determined, "I will do that." However, the carnal man of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the natural man of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the man who is overcome in trespass in Galatians chapter 6 are not following that rule, are they? These are one and the same. And this man is the man who walks according to the flesh. And you'll notice in the context of both of these chapters, the writer is talking about those who are in Christ. And we find that those who are in Christ have to continually choose, will I walk by the flesh or will I walk by the Spirit? We've got that choice to make. In verse 24 he says, "They that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof." Now let's notice that in these verses, likewise he is describing the carnal man and the spiritual man. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, reading beginning at verse 1, the writer says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Why? He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Notice that now. Jesus came and lived in the flesh. Why did He do that? The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Somebody says, well, you know, Christ came from the glory of heaven and lived in the flesh of man, and therefore He really wasn't tempted like you are. The Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are, subject to the temptations that are associated with the flesh. But yet He was not overcome. He didn't sin. Now hold your finger there at Romans chapter 7 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer tells us, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, He also Himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death He might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now Jesus lived in the flesh, the Hebrew writer tells us. A body was prepared for Him. Why? That He might experience the temptations that are associated with the flesh. The Hebrew writer further tells us in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though He was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which He suffered. What did He learn? Well, He learned what it is to suffer in the flesh. He learned what it is to be tempted by the flesh in all points like as we are. That's what He learned. He learned what it means to obey. He learned what it means to have to make the choice between right and wrong. Now that's what temptation is. Jesus learned that. Hebrews 5 tells us so. Now go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. It tells us that He came in the flesh for sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh, verse 3. Verse 4 continues, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death. You remember the passage we read in Hebrews 2? Jesus came and lived in the flesh so that He might deliver them who all their lifetime lived in fear of death. Well, why do you have to live in fear of death? The same apostle writing in Romans tells us also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the sting of death is sin. Now my friend, why is death so horrible? Death is so horrible to the fellow who has lived after the flesh. He has lived in sin. And so consequently, all he has to look forward to is eternal death. Separation from God in the devil's hell. But Jesus came, lived in the flesh to gain victory over sin and victory over death. So now, in Christ, those who live according to the Spirit don't have to live in fear of death. Now that's a powerful point. I want us to see that. Why? Well, we can obtain forgiveness in Christ. But look again, Romans 8. Verse 6, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now some folks will isolate these verses and come away with the conclusion and say that as long as you live in the flesh, if God don't zap you somehow through some miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, you cannot please God. Friend, the passage doesn't teach anything like that. But rather, the passage is teaching that there is a mindset. The King James translation makes this clear for us. For to be carnally minded is death. Now you set your mind to satisfy and please the lust of the flesh. What's the result of that? Spiritual death. But you set your mind to follow the Spirit of God. And what will you do? You'll have life. Now there's the contrast. Now, what about the flesh? The carnal mind. The man who sets his mind to make decisions by the standard that the world offers him. Well, the Bible says that that is enmity against God. God don't like that. But the man who sets his mind to be governed by the Spirit of God revealed upon the pages of Scripture, God's pleased with that. But the man who sets his mind to be governed by the lust of the flesh, that man is not subject to God, and neither can he be. Why? Because he don't want to. Isn't that simple? Now we want to put some miraculous, mystical thing into that. The answer is simple. He don't want to. Why? He is subjecting himself to the law of the flesh. Whatever the flesh wants, that's what I'll do. Now folks, that's the way the world lives, isn't it? And sometimes folks who desire to become Christians, they've initially been baptized into Christ. And though they have come out of the world, as we used to say, not all the world come out of them. Temptation's still real. Now we've got a decision to make. We want to be the spiritual man. We do not want to develop the mind of the flesh. We don't want to be governed by that. We want to be governed by the law of God. You see, to be spiritually minded is really a matter of life and death, isn't it? It's that important. Who's going to rule? Well, it's important that we see that man is flesh. He has that side. And with the flesh, there are desires. The Bible calls that lust associated with the flesh. In Genesis chapter 2, you'll notice that God made man. The Bible tells us from the dust of the ground. Man is flesh. But man is not flesh only. Man is also a spirit being. And if you'll open your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you'll notice beginning in, begin reading if you will at verse 7. It says, "And the dust returneth unto the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it." James describes this dual nature of man. He said the body, apart from the spirit, is dead. Now one of these old days you're going to die and your body is going to decay back into the dust. The worms will eat your body and turn you right back into dirt. That's what they'll do. Now that's the body. But there's a part of you that lives on. That's the spirit of man. And friend, that makes you accountable to God. We've got to make right decisions. In the beginning, God looked upon His creation, even the creation of man. Even as man is created in the flesh, like other animals are. But He also placed within man a spirit that makes him different from the animals and makes him accountable to God. Now God looked upon all of His creation and He said, "That's very good. That's good. That's a good thing." Now, where does that put you? All the way down from Adam, somebody says, "Well, you know, you inherit the sins of Adam, and so because you inherit the sins of Adam all the way down, we've got to baptize these babies, you know, because they come into the world guilty of sin." I tell you what, anybody want to do that in my presence, it'll be over my protest. We do not inherit sin all the way from Adam. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We're individually, uniquely accountable to God. But let's raise the question again. Where does that put you? In realization that you are a dual being. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. Well, somebody says, "Once I'm baptized into Christ, I don't have any more problem with that." Not so. Oh, temptation is very real.
And if you'll turn to Romans, the 7th chapter, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul is talking about himself. Paul was a Christian at this point. And you'll notice as he talks about himself, beginning at verse 22 of Romans chapter 7. Well, let's back up in the text. Let's back up, if you will, to verse 7. I'm not long-winded, I'm just thorough. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Something wrong that God places law? No, that's not the problem. He said, God forbid. Howbeit, I'd not known sin except through the law. For I'd not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, finding occasion, wrought in me through the commandment all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Look at your Bible, beloved. I was alive apart from the law. Can you ever think of a time when anybody was alive spiritually without obligation to law? The only time that I know of that that could possibly exist is in the time of infancy. Before you learn right and wrong and good and bad. Innocency. Paul says, I was alive apart from law. But, he said, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. What happened, Paul? Well, the next verse tells us, the commandment which was unto life. When? Well, when he kept it. He said, this I found to be unto death. When, Paul? When I did not keep it. Now, why didn't he keep it? Well, we've got a different ruler here, don't we? Paul said, here's what I want to do. But sometimes I don't do that. Now, who's ruling? You ever face that dilemma? Ever been there, done that? Got the t-shirt? Understand the dilemma that Paul's talking about? He says, for sin, finding occasion through the commandment, beguiled me, and through it slew me, so that the law is holy and the commandment holy and righteous and good. Did then that which is good become death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might be shown to be sin, by working death to me through that which is good, that through the commandment, sin might become exceeding sinful. You see, Paul is faced with a dilemma. Which one is going to rule, the flesh or the spirit? And he says it's an ongoing, constant battle, and every time I fail, I realize just how sinful sin is. The enormity of it. And then at verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul, what do you got a problem with? The flesh. The flesh presents the problem, you see. He said, for that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice. But what I hate, that I do. But if what I would not, that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So now it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me. Who's ruling? When Paul finds himself repeatedly practicing the practices of sin, who's ruling? The flesh is. You see his dilemma? The flesh is ruling. And so it becomes a struggle to please God. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. For the good which I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I practice. But if what I would not, that I do, it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me. Again, who's ruling? Now you see that, don't you? The flesh becomes the ruler. He says at verse 21, I find then the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now let's notice that expression. The inward man, Paul says, I delight in that. I know what's right, but here's what I do. And so I have a conflict between these two. You ever had such a conflict? In the flesh, we do. You see, that's called temptation. Now, with that thought in mind, we'll come back to this in just a moment. But with that thought in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians and let's see the same dilemma.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says at verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul's desire for them was that they would be united, but they were not. Do you see that? Division existed among them. Well, what prompted the divisions among them? He says in verse 11 of chapter 1, "For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." What's the problem in Corinth? They got a bad case of preacheritis. You say, "I like this fellow." Other folks say, "No, I like this one." And so they're creating a division between them, following different men. Now friend, is that the way God wants us to think? Is it? Paul says, when you're doing that, chapter 3, look at it, verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do ye not walk after the manner of men? For when one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not men? And then, or when then is Apollos, and what is Paul?" Well, he says, you're carnal. Why? Because this attribute of wanting to follow some man has overcome you. You're thinking like the world thinks. What a rebuke. You're carnal. Now, these are folks that were intelligent. They were well schooled in the wisdom of men, but not in the wisdom of God. And so Paul says at chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the disputer or scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God." Now the world's real intelligent, aren't they? Oh yeah, the world got all kinds of PhDs. Somebody said that the only kind of degree a Christian ought to have is about 98.6 when he's normal. Well, there's something to be said for that. When we begin to elevate the education of man over the will and wisdom of God. Nothing wrong with being educated. But when we elevate that over what God said, we got a problem. What now has become the standard? The standard has become the standard of man, not God. Now let me ask you, beloved, as you measure what God said, simply by the wisdom of man, where are you going to end up and value what God said? Now, Paul tells us in this passage, when you measure what God said by the measuring stick of man's wisdom, where's God wind up? Kind of like the little boy whose mother gave him 2 quarters on the way to church. One was for him to spend the week, and the other one was to put in the collection plate. Well, he was playing with them on the way to the church building, and he dropped both of them. One of them rolled down into the storm gutter. He couldn't get it. He said, "Sorry about that, Lord." Now, you see what happened? He had 2 quarters, and the one he lost, well, that was the Lord's quarter. Now, how's he thinking? Is he thinking about pleasing the Lord, or is he thinking about pleasing himself? Now, sometimes we get to thinking that way. We measure what God said by what pleases me, the wisdom of man. Now, the man who measures what God says by the measuring stick of the wisdom of men, God's going to come up short every time, isn't he? Now, that's the flesh when it rules. Now, there it is. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, that's exactly your problem. He says you measure the wisdom of God by the wisdom of man. And what have you said then about God's wisdom? It's foolishness. Just a bunch of foolishness. But if you read on in the text, he says, "But we preach," verse 23, "Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now let me ask you, beloved, why did God arrange it that way? Why did God arrange it so that we have this competition between the flesh and the spirit of man? Well, read on. He says, "For behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise." Well, why did he do that? "And God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not," here's our answer, "that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God." Now you tell me, where do I have a reason to boast on my great wisdom and knowledge according to the world's standard when I compare it to what God has said? I got any reason to boast? Well, God chose the things that man would call foolish. And by that venue, he chose to provide salvation to man. And buddy, you can't boast in that. The only bragging can be done by God. You can glory in Him. Now with those who measure what God said by the standard of the world, as we get into the second chapter, He says, well, now that's the natural man, verse 14. That's the natural man. The man who, according to the flesh, measures everything that God says by the standard of men. That's the natural man, verse 14. And the text tells us that he receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged by no man. Now what are we learning? Well, what we're learning is that there are two men that live in this body. There is the fleshly man, and then there is the spiritual side of man. And I cannot straddle the fence. Can't do it. Going to have to make a decision. Who's going to dominate? Who's going to rule? Look at it, beloved. I cannot rule the flesh unless I will it to be so. I cannot rule the flesh, bottom line, unless I want to. Now there's the key. You've got to want to. Now, if you turn over to the Roman letter, the 6th chapter, at verse 16, he just says it that way. Well, sort of that way. Verse 16. He says, "Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness," get his question. You're the servant of the one you choose to obey. You make a choice, don't you? You will to follow this, or you will to follow this. You have to decide. Who's going to be the master, the flesh or the spirit? Who will rule? And you've got a choice to make in that. Verse 18 he says, verse 17, "But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now let me ask you, beloved, can I will it to be so that the spirit will rule? Can I? Well, we better. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, reading at verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Can I set my mind that the flesh won't rule? I won't allow it. Can I do that? Can I draw a line in the sand and say, I won't do it? I won't go across that line. Now, my will is involved in this picture, isn't it? Now, let's notice these two men. We see that there's the inner man, the spirit of man. He's called the spiritual man in the text that we've been reading. And in Romans, the 6th chapter, we learn that that's the man that must rule. He's got to rule. In Romans chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." You see, this new man over here, the inner man, is to provide a different way of living. Don't live like the old man anymore. And reading on, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body, or that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. What's he saying? The inner man now rules. What does he rule? He rules the old man, the flesh, the natural man, the carnal man. He rules. He's not going to allow the flesh to have dominion anymore. In verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. He's telling us we can be forgiven of sin. But the point is, the spiritual man must rule. Now, when does the spiritual man rule? He rules when we're tempted. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, in verse 12, the writer says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You ever been tempted? Why, sure you have. Have you ever failed? Sure you have. Who won? The outer man. Who is to win? The spiritual man, the inner man. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now there's the conclusion, when the outer man rules. But now, among these two folks that live inside of you, who's to have dominion? You see that? I like that. Did you like that? The inner man rules the outer man. He domineers. Now what's happened to the flesh? The inner man has dominion. He said, I won't do that. When I'm tempted, the answer is no, sir. I won't do it. Why? Because the spiritual man must rule so that sin does not have dominion. Now I want to suggest to you that it's the spirit of man then that is open to have fellowship with God. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all his innermost parts. Colossians chapter 3, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now young people, get that point. I was relatively an older fellow when I began to understand this idea of two people living inside here. And the desires of the flesh working to have dominion versus the spirit of man working to have dominion. Now my friend, when you just give up and don't realize that there are two people living in here, who's going to rule? Well, you know who's going to rule. The flesh will rule. Now, when we cross that bridge to understand that there are two folks living inside of me, there is a spiritual man and there is a carnal man, and one has to have dominion. Can't straddle the fence. Ephesians 3, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Do you see these terms? Here's what I'm striving to be. I'm striving to be one that God can fellowship. I want to be like Him. I want to overcome the temptations that I can be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, is that possible? Well, sure it is, or it wouldn't be stated here. Now, the natural man versus the spiritual man. Taking that back to 1 Corinthians, you see that the natural man, he's the fellow who reasons according to human wisdom. Where does he put himself? Well, he's at the top. Now, when he's at the top, what kind of attributes characterize his life? Jealousy, strife, contention, hatred. You ever known anybody who was trying to climb the corporate ladder and there wasn't anything beyond what they'd do to stomp on you to make the next run for themselves? Any of you got a head bobbing like that? Seen that, have you? Well, why? Because that's the natural man. That's how the flesh rules. Don't make any difference. I'll lie, cheat, or steal to beat you out when the flesh rules. Now here's the other side of the coin. Here's the spiritual man. Here's the man who trusts God. Here's the man who through all of his decisions seeks to glorify God. Where does he place human wisdom? Where does he place the desires of the flesh? She can't do that. Can't be led by that. Why not? Because I seek to glorify God. Now, question. Those of you who are trying to live with the spiritual man ruling and dominating, can you just stomp and scratch your way to the top of the corporate ladder? Or are there some attributes that you have to cultivate that would prevent you from behaving like that? See, if you're going to succeed, you're going to do that honorably. You're not going to lie, cheat, and steal in order to do it, are you? But if you're measuring everything but the flesh, you will. Because that's your standard. These two men again. Who rules? Well, the inner man must rule. Let not sin, verse 12, have dominion over you. What do we learn? The outer man, referred to as the flesh, the carnal man, natural man, the worldly man. John addresses that in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want to ask you, who is the man who does the will of God? That's the spiritual man, isn't it? That's who that is. The man who does the will of God is the man who makes decisions that I'll not allow the flesh to rule. I'll not do it. Now that man will live forever. But what we learn about the outer man, the flesh, the natural man, the carnal, worldly man, all of the things that appeal to him will eventually pass away and he'll spend an eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. Now there you are. You make the choice. Now what is it that must dominate? I like that, you can tell. The inner man, he has to rule that sin does not have dominion. He's got to. Now that's not an easy task, is it? Now let's look at the Galatian letter and see this explained just in a little bit of detail, and then we'll leave the rest of it to study tonight. In the Galatian letter, in chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, he says, now the work of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's what this is. Here's the outer man over here. The works of the flesh: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, he says. Not intended to be an exhaustive list, but here's what you do when the outer man rules, don't you? That's what you do. Now, the man who is determined to live by the Spirit, here are his attributes: love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now can these coexist? Can they? Can you do this and this at the same time? Read verse 24. They that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. You see, you can't be the spiritual man and be dominated by these characteristics of the outer man. Can't be done. Got to make a choice. It can't be done. And you can try it, and you can vacillate back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and you'll be lost. But you've got to make a decision who's going to rule. Now turn, if you will, to James chapter 3.
And we'll see that James makes exactly the same comparison. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works and meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly. It is sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace." Now let me ask you, beloved, among these two men, which one of these would you describe as the spiritual man? Now that's not a hard question, is it? The spiritual man seeks wisdom that is from above. The carnal man, the natural man, follows the wisdom of the world. Now that's simple, isn't it? Now who makes that choice? Well, you do. When John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world," how does he describe that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. He said, that's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. The man who does not love the world, that's the spiritual man, isn't it? That's the man who is led by the Spirit. We find in 1 John chapter 2, here's the man who loves God and is loved by God. Verse 3 says, "And hereby we know him," or "we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected." Now here's the spiritual man. What does he do? He keeps God's commandments, doesn't he? Here we see the man who is the carnal man. What does he follow? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. That's what he follows. Now you ever have to make those choices? And here we are again. The inner man and the outer man. In our study tonight, we're going to talk about Eve. Now, we'll not just talk about Eve. We'll talk about some others to illustrate our point. But what we're going to show is that not every time does the inner man rule. Not every time. Sometimes the outer man rules. And when the outer man rules, the end is death. And we'll talk more about that tonight and see how that is illustrated. You've listened patiently to our study. Maybe there are those in the audience this morning who know the gospel. You know what you need to do in order to be saved from the bondage of sin, to have the hope of heaven after this life is over. Friend, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. If we don't, we'll die in our sins, he said in John chapter 8, verse 24. We must repent. If we don't, we'll perish. Jesus said that in Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5. We must be willing to confess our faith. If we're not willing to do that, he will deny us before the Father. He said that in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And beloved, we must be baptized into Christ. For it is in Christ that we have the hope of heaven. We talked about that in the Bible class period this morning. But to be in Christ demands faithfulness. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Maybe you've not been faithful. Friend, you need to correct that, because there come a time when it'll be too late and the sentence of condemnation will be upon you. You have time and opportunity now, even this morning, to obey the gospel. If we can assist you in your obedience, make that known. Just come to the front right now while together we stand and while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the blood, in the blood, in the soul.
all of you here this morning. We certainly hope to see you back this evening at 5 o'clock for another hour of worship and study. And for those of you that have children that participate, make sure that they're here at 4:45 for a short Bible.